So I was, and you know, at the end of the third chapter of 1 Timothy, we're still studying 1 Timothy, and we're going to start the fourth chapter this morning, but at the end of that third chapter, he brought us to this thought about the great mystery of godliness. And that mystery is Jesus revealed in the flesh and given for us. And I think that I find that interesting that then leads into what we're going to think about this morning in the fourth chapter. So I'm going to read about the first, I don't know, six verses or so of the fourth chapter here to get us started this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and starting in verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So I'm going to stop here because we're not going to get very far this morning, but this thought about the Spirit speaketh expressly says, "The latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, as we've come through the first three chapters of this book, Paul has been encouraging Timothy because there is a concern in Ephesus that error is being taught there, and Timothy is there to help change that, to teach some that they no longer teach these things, and to teach others that they not listen to these things. Both sides of the coin those that are teaching and those that are listening. But then he reminds us in this fourth chapter that these things are going to happen. That is, there's going to be some who are going to teach error. And he says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." That is, very directly about this matter. And so Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit has specifically dealt with this particular topic, which is error and apostasy. And the Spirit, as we know, is our guide to the truth. In fact, John 16 and verse 13, Jesus says this as he's preparing to leave. He is preparing his disciples, and in the 13th verse of John 16, he says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And so it's imperative that we listen to the Spirit. It says, "He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come." Well, in this particular case, the Spirit speaks expressly or specifically that there is going to be, he says in the latter times, and some people have thought this to mean much later. I think Paul meant like then. The latter times for him was his time and on, because he was certainly expectant of the Lord's soon coming. And already this was happening. It didn't take very much time for this to happen, because the enemy has the purpose of destroying God's work. And so the only way that he can do that for God's people, those that are believers, is to bring them into error so that they will deviate from God's word. And it says, "Some shall depart from the faith." Now, we had a thought about this in the earlier chapters of this book, where he spoke about some swerving aside, and some shall depart from the faith. They go a different way. And Paul's point in all of this, and what he gives to Timothy, is that if it's contrary to God's revealed word, then it's wrong. It's departing from the faith. Paul had given us the gospel as it was revealed to him directly by the Lord. And I think that's why, again, so that's why I think at the end of the third chapter, that verse 16, it was very important interjection in all of this, because it reminds us the basis of the gospel. That is that godliness is not related to things that we do. It's related to our Lord Jesus Christ giving himself for us and us yielding to that life of Christ that we have in us. And so these things that he speaks about in here always take, and this is one of the interesting things about the hypocrisy of the ones that bring in error, is they invariably end up somehow bringing it back to themselves and to what they do and to what they can accomplish. It always goes back to the flesh, and that's the key thing, I think, to understand. As soon as we turn away from that gospel, that marvelous truth of that, you know, that mystery of godliness, as soon as we turn away from that, then the only other place to turn is to the flesh, and that's what ends up happening. And he says, they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, that is, the teachings of lies. The word devils, by the way, and we saw this last time where it spoke about, I'm going to have to go back there and read that. It's in the third chapter. Verse 11 says, the wise must be grave, not slanderers. And that word slanderers, it is the word for devil. And you say, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, but you got to remember, what is Satan? He is the father of all lies. And so doctrines of devils, that's just taking in teachings that are lies, because that's what our enemy does. He teaches lies. He brings lies. And the easy way to tell the difference is, as soon as they begin to depart from Jesus Christ being all in all, as soon as there's anything else in there, they are departing, they're swerving aside. And so he says this is going to happen. There will be some. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. He speaks here about them not being troubled about something that they apparently had been told. But in verse 2 it says, you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, that had already happened. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And the falling away has begun. Certainly, it started a long time ago, and it has been going on, the falling away. And we see it even more and more today. I saw an advertisement the other day for a Christian denomination church. I won't mention them, but they wanted you to come and listen while they express how that we need to be more, get together more with others, the Muslims and the Buddhists and stuff. Wherever you find truth, it's truth. Truth is truth. Wherever you find it, that's what they said. Truth is truth. That part of the statement was true. Wherever you find it, that's a little trickier, because as soon as you begin to introduce error into it, it's not truth anymore. You can take the truth and begin to twist it a little bit and add a little bit to it, and it's no longer truth. Satan starts often with God's word. When he came to Eve, very first part of the Bible, very first thing, when Satan came to Eve, he didn't just come with his own idea. He came and said, hey, didn't God say thus and thus? When Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness, he didn't just come and make things up. He said, hey, it says this. How about you do this? He started with the truth. But Jesus had to correct him with the truth. And this is the way we need to notice things, is when it begins to depart from the truth, it sounds good. It always sounds good. That's why it says seducing spirits that seduce. Second Timothy, the third chapter, I'm going to read this real quick because I think it's very applicable. Someday, Lord willing, and we're still here, we'll get to this. In the meantime, we'll read it anyway. But Second Timothy, the third chapter, and the first verse says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, and he goes on to say, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, holy," and so on. A lot of people have thought that this refers to the danger, physical danger of the last times. I don't think it refers to that. Paul and his company, they suffered physical danger all the time. When he says perilous times shall come, he's speaking about spiritually perilous, spiritually dangerous. And we're in those times because, again, two things. One is information and the dissemination of information has accelerated so fast. We have the internet now and we can find anything we want. And people can put anything they want out there. Always been a little bit of a joke about, you know, I saw it on the internet, so it must be true. Well, I don't know if I, you know, ever want to say that because there's just not very much out there that is. I mean, some things might be, but nonetheless, we have a responsibility to look into God's word. And the dissemination of information has become so easy now. It's everywhere and it's so fast. And somebody put something up the other day and we're so upset about it. And so I went and looked it up and it turned out to not be true. And I commented on that. I said, "Why are you believing everything you see on the internet? Don't." My dad used to say, and I never really quite understood it. I do now, but he used to say, "You should only believe half of what you see and none of what you hear." And I understand it now because even what we see oftentimes isn't real. They can show us things that just aren't real. And so, fortunately, we have a guideline, a measure to go against, which is God's word. And we know that our enemy is subtle and astute, and he knows how to approach us, and he knows the kinds of things that we would be interested in hearing and seeing, and so he will place those things in front of us. And so we have to be very, very careful. I'll admit to you that I really don't see anything anymore on the internet that I just believe when I see it. If it sounds really good, I might go check it out, but I just don't, because there's just so much misinformation out there. And again, so often it sounds good on the top, and then if you look at it, there's so much error in it. I need to be very, very careful to compare everything against God's word. Since we're in 2 Timothy, let's go to the fourth chapter for just a minute. In verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Has that happened yet? Boy, howdy. That's today. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. So, "But after their own lusts," in other words, after their own desires, "shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." What is it that I want to hear? I'll tell you what. Whatever you want to hear, I can find somebody that preaches that, okay? Because there's somebody for everything you want to hear. You don't like the fact that the scripture says this? That's okay. I can find somebody that doesn't teach that and they, in fact, teach against it. They have heaped to themselves already teachers, says, having itching ears. In other words, they want somebody to scratch your ears. If you have dogs, you know this, but, well, cats kind of, but dogs especially, they like to be scratched around their ears, don't they? They like that rubbing around the ears. Feels good. Well, he's kind of using that as an example here because that's kind of the spiritual picture he's trying to point to, is they want their ears scratched, not with things they don't want to hear, but with the things that feel good. There was a man that took over a rather large church from his father, and he significantly changed what was taught there. And somebody asked him one time why he did that. And he said, because that's what they want to hear. And he needed to keep those people coming in there. There is, by the way, which is another thing we had recently, there is a lot of money in that. So they can be bought. This is the sad state of things. And so for us, we need to know what God's word says. When he says be instant in season and out of season, a lot of people have taken that to mean to apply to ministers. You know, you need to be instant in season and out of season, be able to preach whenever is necessary. I don't disagree with that. That's a good thought. But that doesn't apply to just ministers. Just as I said earlier in the third chapter, when it speaks about bishops and it gives the qualifications there, those certainly apply to bishops. It's pretty obvious, but that's not intended to tell us that those things only apply to a bishop, but rather that those are characteristics of the believer. And so being instant in season and out of season really means that we are prepared at all times to compare things to God's word. When we hear or see things, we can compare them to God's word. What does God's word say? And if we're not really sure, let's go look and see. When I was growing up in Paraguay, we had Bible school students lived with us because there was not enough room in the Bible school for all of them. And so we had an extra, rather large extra room. And so usually we had three or four Bible school students that lived with us. And one of these gentlemen, he was an older gentleman, and he was really, really into the study of God's word. I mean, he really had a desire. And so we would talk often, and he would say something, and I'd say, well, where is that found? And he would say, you go search, and then you come tell me. And you know, it's a little bit aggravating, to be honest, because I knew he knew where it was. And it was a little bit aggravating, but I kind of came to appreciate that later because it forced me to go get into God's word myself and try to find something. And he knew what he was doing. He knew that he was, instead of just giving me a fish, he was teaching me to fish, if you will, use that analogy. But if we don't know what God's word says about a specific topic that we're hearing, instead of just taking it at face value, let's go find out what God's word says. Look into it. Find out. Because, frankly, no matter what man says, and man says a lot of things, they're of no value unless they align with God's word. This is kind of the thing we've been picking up out of Ecclesiastes in our Sunday evening services, which is there's no value in the world or the things of the world. And anything that doesn't line up with God's word, I've told you that I often quote from a man that I worked with. He put stuff on Facebook now that he's retired, I've come to appreciate him quite a bit since then, a very precious believer. And sometimes he'll write something and I'll be like, yeah, that's not quite right. But he writes some very good things. I'm occasionally surprised at the depth of his understanding, but it reminds me that he obviously is studying for himself, because the church to which he belongs, I don't think, teaches all the things that I've heard him write about. So apparently he's learning for himself, looking into God's word. And I appreciate that I can read the things that he puts down and have some confidence in them, but I always, again, check them against God's word, because I want to make sure that whatever I'm taking in, it lines up with what God says. See, the spirits are seducing, the evil spirits, if you will. Our enemy is seducing. He doesn't come at, you know, the blatant lies, those are easy. The ones that are outright outrageous, those are easy. We recognize those easily and quickly. And that's not the ones that he attacks us with, at least not the most, but rather subtlety. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. He starts this chapter, 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians out. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Paul, I don't want to dwell on this too much, but Paul is speaking to these saints because they had kind of pushed Paul aside and taken in other things, and they were willing to kind of just take whatever they were hearing, it seemed like. He says, bear with me in my folly. So he's kind of trying to you know, help them understand, hey, you might think I'm a little bit silly, but just bear with me a minute, okay? And he says in verse 2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, notice that, by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, the word simplicity, it really has the meaning of single-mindedness. And this is what he's talking about. Anything that draws us away from Christ, right? Satan came to Eve and it sounded like he was speaking for God. Hey, God said this, right? And here's what you need to know that he didn't tell you. Subtly. And so he will do the same to us. Sometimes start with truth, a verse, and then begin to take us off onto a different path that is not Christ. And this was his concern, to be corrupted from the simplicity or single-mindedness that is in Christ. In other words, our single-minded attention towards Christ Jesus, that's the thing that matters. If we go on down into this chapter, in verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. His point here is that they might look like ministers. They might even act kind of like ministers. But they're deceitful workers, he says. Deceitful. Bringing in deceit and corrupting from the single-mindedness that is in Christ Jesus. No matter where it comes from, and I say this with all seriousness, even from me, you shouldn't believe it unless it lines up with God's word. Just because I stand up here and teach doesn't mean that you should just take what I say as being the truth unless you have proved it by God's word. It's only going to get worse. 2 Timothy, the third chapter again. He says in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that interesting? Deceiving and being deceived. Some are being deceived and then teaching that to others. And it's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. Everybody often thinks, well, you know, if we just do this or just do that or do this other thing, it'll all get better. Well, it's not going to get better until the Lord comes. It's only going to get worse. And so more and more, it's imperative that we know God's word and that this way we can know when the enemy is trying to deceive us. 2 Peter, the second chapter. Peter, of course, he writes to the Jewish people mostly, but and because of that, he takes them back to their own history. He says in verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people. That was in their history quite clearly. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. When he says this, he says bring in damnable heresies, teachings against God's word. And to him, the culmination is the denying of Jesus Christ himself. And we've seen this also in Christendom today. I don't remember the specific church, but there are some already who are teaching that Jesus really was just a a good man and a teacher. And these are people who claim to be Christians, who believe the Bible. He really was just a teacher, a good teacher, and not really the Son of God. See, that's kind of the ultimate denial right there, the ultimate point to reach. There's a lot of things in between, and Paul, when he speaks to Timothy, I'm going back to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. When he speaks to Timothy, he mentions some things specifically because I think that he wanted to point out a few things that were probably specifically happening there. And so I don't think we should ever look at this and think that this is the list of all the things, but rather he was speaking to some specific things that seemed to be common then, and they're not uncommon now either. See, in verse 2, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is trying to convict them of their error, they're ignoring that. And here's some of the things he says. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, he mentions these two things, and I'm saying that I think he mentioned them because these were two of the things that specifically were being taught here and happening. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Both of these things are related to self-will and the flesh. That what I can do in the flesh. I'm not sure how, hopefully I won't offend anybody here too much, but I'm not sure how the Catholic Church gets around this verse. They forbid their priest to marry. Paul specifically points that out as one of the errors that was being taught. And commanding to abstain from meats. Setting up rules of the flesh for us to follow in order to be godly. This again, I believe, is the reason that in chapter 3 and verse 16, we see the mystery of godliness. So we understand that godliness isn't about not marrying and not eating certain meats or not eating this or not doing, that's not godliness. That's just a show of the flesh. And he says, God has created these things to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. There's a lot of teachings today about not doing this, not doing that, not eating this, not eating that, not a lot of that today. And what that brings is, it just brings bondage. It just brings bondage. Bondage to some person, first of all, that brings it, and bondage to the flesh. God has set us free and has given us all things to be received with thanksgiving. To be received with thanksgiving. Well, I'm just going to mention a couple of things. I'm not going to turn to all of these, but one of the things that Paul said in the 20th chapter of Acts, when he speaks there to the elders from Ephesus, and I thought this was interesting because it ties in with this letter to Timothy, but he speaks there and he says, even from among yourselves shall men arise. And I thought that was an important thing to think about, that, you know, sometimes we think, well, these things just come, you know, in other places, and people come in from outside and they change things and they do this. And Paul reminded them that even amongst themselves, some would rise up, and he says, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And again, we've seen this happen. So it's not necessarily just without, but each individual, and this is why I believe Paul encouraged Timothy to not only deal with those that were teaching the error, but also to deal with those that were listening to it. And this is our admonition this morning from God's word. Each individual person has a responsibility to take care for what they listen to and what they take in. We can teach the Word of God as we do, but each individual person must take it and must make it real in their lives, in the sense of, I'm not going to listen to what doesn't align with God's Word. I'm not going to listen with what doesn't align to God's Word, no matter where it comes from. And that's a key thing is, you know, sometimes maybe it's all this person, they're such a nice person and such a good person and such a, and so, you know, they, what they say must be good, or man, that just sounds really good. Those kinds of things that the enemy will use. No, we need to be very careful with what we take in from God's Word. I think I'm going to quit this morning. I don't want to get started into a new section here. But so he tells us, he says, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. God has given us all things to enjoy while we're here. And he's specifically talking, of course, about the need for the things that we eat and so on. And there's so much today, you know, well, don't, you shouldn't eat that because, you know, in the Old Testament, they weren't allowed to eat that. And you shouldn't do this because in the Old Testament, they weren't allowed to do that. And you shouldn't, a lot of those things in the Old Testament, I have news for everybody. They were given to God's people, Israel. And he had a purpose for them. There's no doubt about that. He had a purpose for them. But we're also no longer under that law. Thank God. We're no longer under that law. If you want to abstain from something, that's perfectly fine by me. And you should do it, you know, as your own conscience, I guess. But don't do it because you think it's part of godliness in some way. Those are not the things that bring godliness. Godliness is a result of the life of Christ that dwells in us. Godliness is a result of yielding to the working of the Holy Spirit through his word in our lives. It changes the way we think about things. It changes the way we do things. But the doing of the things is not godliness. The doing of the things is not godliness. Godliness is a result of the life of Christ. And this is what Paul wanted us to know. And every time we get away from that, every time someone draws us into some direction away from that, that's leading us away from the faith. Faith is in Christ Jesus alone. Christ Jesus alone. This was the big thing between Martin Luther and the church. Sola Christos, Christ only, sola fide, faith alone, and sola scriptura, scripture alone. In other words, you can't mix things with the scripture. Don't mix things with Christ and faith, and don't mix things with Christ. Those things, faith in him alone, that is the only way. And it's by his word. No other, we don't need additional things to help us. We don't need additional explanations of men to help us. The word of God stands on its own against all things that come our way. And so as we recognize that in the time that we live, certainly we're in that time where apostasy has come into the church, we need to be very careful to compare things with God's word and nothing else. Any questions or comments this morning? Let's